We are having an Eat and Ask on January 24th, and you're free to ask me questions after the service. I won't be speaking that day, but I'll have some food for you. And I gave a message a few weeks ago on Consider This, and then I have today Restoring a Brother, and we've been talking about the New Covenant in Jeremiah. If you have any questions about what we've been discussing, feel free to bring your questions and ask them at that time. Somebody had a question about what I was teaching in the New Covenant, and it precipitated me writing 75 questions about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the Law, and I've only gotten through the Old Testament and the Gospel, so I've got about 75 more questions I need to get done. So if you don't have any questions, I'll probably have 150 for you. So bring your questions or else. Okay, today we're looking in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. There's an outline in your bulletin if you care to use one. And allow me to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed come to the earth and become a man in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead and that he sits at your right hand awaiting for the world to become his footstool in a time when he shall return and rule the earth in righteousness. And we look forward to that time and we call out even as was written in your word, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And as we have our hope fixed on him, may our lives be transformed into his image from glory into glory, as into the image of Christ, by the power of the Spirit according to the truth of your word. May our lives be lived in such a way that we are salt and light in this dark and corroding world. And prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that we would have your word implanted in our heart and that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Others. The Christian religion, if you will, is all about others. It is a religion where you are to deny yourself. You are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It is not a religion about what you can get out of it. There are responsibilities that you have as a Christian, but the responsibilities you have basically deal with how you treat others. And Paul has been explaining in the book of Galatians a terrible intrusion into the gospel, an intrusion of legalism, where a man thinks he is justified by what he does. And when that happens, pride and arrogance and every evil deed come after it. And therefore, we need to beware of such teaching. Legalism is deadly. Legalism subverts the truth of the gospel. Legalism talks about what I am and what I can do and how wonderful I am, where the truth of the gospel is how wonderful Christ is and what he's done for me. Last time we looked at verses 24, 25, and 26, and let me go over them real quickly. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and evil desires. Paul has been talking about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the reality is if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now we sometimes have a hard time believing that because we find ourselves struggling with sin in our lives. But as we looked in Romans chapter 6, we see that when Christ died, we died with him. And when Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. So that Paul concludes in verse 11 of chapter 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's just a matter of considering. Consider this. You're dead to sin. Is that a reality? Yes. Then we need to live like it. And that's what Paul says in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. How are we made alive? How are we put into the family of God and given this ability to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? It wasn't by something we did. It's not a legalistic self-help method that God proposed and conceived of. It was by faith. We are alive in Christ by faith in Christ. That is how we live by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. How are we supposed to walk by the Spirit? By faith in Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. It's not that you start the Christian life by faith and you continue with works, although we need to do good works. The good works we do are works of faith, not works of self-righteousness. And verse 26 gives a warning. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Where was that found earlier in the book of Galatians? In verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, let us not do that. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. But isn't that what the legalist does? He sets up a standard that he judges himself against others, and he becomes boastful because he does it and others don't. Of course, he can go the other way, and it can be self-condemning because someone else does something better than I do. Paul says, stop it. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the nothings of the world so that there would be no boasting except in the Lord. So let's not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another as though there were some contest to see who's the greatest Christian. We should all be walking by faith and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 6, verse 1, here is a test, if you will. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. What is Paul discussing here and what is he not discussing? Well, I'm persuaded he is not discussing what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Where he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." We're not talking about the fundamentals of the gospel in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Those people who pervert the gospel are accursed. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, "I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves." He's not pulling any punches. He's hitting them hard. Because the truth of the gospel cannot be compromised. So that's not what we're discussing here. We're not talking about an erring brother who is not a brother at all, for he teaches a false gospel. That's not what's being discussed here at all. For he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren." These would be people who would accept the truth of the gospel. We have many today who preach a false gospel. They are not brethren. They are not in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and need to be restored. They need to be brought up on charges and accursed. So that we have many people who are interviewed on national TV shows and they're asked, "What about this group of people? What about that group of people?" I don't care what group of people it is. I don't care if it's the conservative Christian group of people. Apart from Christ, you go to hell. I'm not the judge. That's obvious. I don't pretend to be the judge. As Dr. White read for us, I'm not adequate to be somebody's judge. I'm not adequate to be somebody's release or pardon. I'm not the governor. I can't pardon. I'm not the judge. I can't condemn. I can't do anything. I'm not adequate for those things. I'm just a human being. But God has made me adequate. Not because I am something special, but He has given me the truth of His Word. And if Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me," then all other religions are worthless, including the Christian religion, if it's not about Christ. But that's not what's being talked about in Galatians 6:1. I don't know why individuals are so afraid to say that Christ is the only way. They will say things like, "Well, that's what I believe, but for all the other people, I don't know what to say about them." Why not? The Bible says it. You don't have to put forth your opinion. You put forth what the Bible says. It's not your opinion, it's God's truth. I don't wish anybody to perish. It's not my delight to speak on hell. It's not my delight to condemn individuals to an eternity in the lake of fire. But if the Bible so teaches it, then it's true. Why trust in Christ anyway? Didn't Paul say, if we trust in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied? If the trusting in Christ is not about the future, is not about eternity, if the trusting in Christ is just about the here and now, And it doesn't matter how you live the here and now. Everything's all of it, we're all headed to the same place. Then why trust Christ? That's a stupid decision, to trust Christ for this life only. Trust Christ for eternal life. Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. So what is this verse implying? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we saw the deeds of the flesh. And in verse 22 and 23, we saw the fruit of the Spirit. If a brother is caught in a trespass, is he practicing or exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? No. Is he displaying the deeds of the flesh? Yes. So all the talk that you may have thought that you heard, that if you're a Christian, you'll walk righteously and you'll have the fruit of the Spirit and you'll just live this wonderful, perfect life. No. There are casualties in this fight. And some are caught in trespasses. Maybe it's because they went too far with grace, as we heard this morning, and thought that we could live however we wanted. Maybe we got too legalistic and found out that we couldn't achieve things in the strength of the flesh. Maybe our faith in Christ grew weak. But there is a struggle. There is a fight. And sometimes there are casualties. We need not to be like has been commented about us, that Christians are the only one who shoot their wounded. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to restore such a wound. What may be needed? Why has this person been caught in a trespass? We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What is a good remedy to keep one from being caught in a trespass? Fear the Lord. Now, Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends, because I am going to tell you what I'm going to do. You are friends of the Savior if you trust in Him. Paul said we can call God our daddy, an affectionate name for your father. The writer to the Hebrews said we can come boldly before His throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. And all these things are abundantly true. But we must never forget that God is an awesome God. And that the one upon whose breast Jesus laid His head at the Last Supper, the disciple whom Jesus loved, fell at His feet as a dead man when He saw Him in His glory. God needs to be respected with a fear that comes with trembling. He is an awesome God. And is not to be trifled with. So maybe there's a problem with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you fear God, you will hate evil. And being caught in a trespass will be less likely. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we may think, well, fearing God may be an Old Testament concept because of the law and the nature of the law being a cruel and harsh taskmaster that you feared stepping out of line every time you did something. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 says this about the church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. That's nice. Comfortable. Things are going well. Being built up, that's great. Everybody's working together and building one another. And going on in the fear of the Lord. That's why they were enjoying peace and building one another up. It's because they feared God. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. It doesn't seem like peace being built up in comfort go along with fear, but it does. We must fear God, for it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 of the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A lack of fear of God will cause you to do all those things in verses 10 through 17. No peace, feet swift to shed blood, mouth full of cursing and bitterness, deception, never doing any good, turned aside, become worthless. Because there's no fear of God. You know what it's like to fear men, don't you? You know what it's like to be traveling 90 miles an hour over the hill and see the police car? Now you're going to have to pay for it, right? God is far more awesome. And if you could get a glimpse of God, and you're traveling the 90 miles per hour, so to speak, you'll stop it. You'll put the brakes on. But we can see the policeman and we sometimes don't see God. There must be a healthy fear of God in the heart of every believer that keeps them from evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, it's nice to have promises. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. In other words, let's do what is right. Perfecting holiness, completing, bringing to a completion, holiness. In the fear of the Lord. If you want to be a holy individual, if you want to perfect holiness in your life, it will come through a fear of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We read, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is a effort, a energy that the believer must exert, and it must be accompanied with fear and trembling. And he must work out what God works in. But the believer will never work out what God works in unless there is fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. God completes what He begins. So God is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Therefore, you work it out with fear and trembling. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. God finds all of his sheep. No one snatches anyone out of his hand. But there is a reality that you can come short of the grace of God. Thinking you were close, thinking you had it, but you didn't. Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress, or it may have been another one of his writings, he said, I then came to know that a man can be sent to hell from the gates of heaven. You can be that close and be eternally far away. There needs to be some fear lest you come short of it. In 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you call him Father, you better respect him. You better conduct yourself with fear while you're on the earth. Yes, grace is a marvelous thing. And freedom is a marvelous gift. And we have been set free from sin, death, and hell, and Satan himself. And we have been set free from the law. But that does not mean we have been set free from fearing God. We must continue to fear Him and walk in righteousness, or we will be the individual who is caught in a trespass. In Galatians 6, verse 1. So maybe what is needed is a good, healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. What may be needed, if we look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What may be needed is a healthy dose of love for God and love for your neighbor. Maybe you've been just too concerned about yourself. And your attention has not been on the Lord and it has not been on others. Maybe that's the problem with the man in Galatians 6, verse 1, who's been caught in a trespass. What about Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 29? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, it says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. when distress and anguish come upon you. And they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. Maybe the problem is the guy's just uninformed. He hasn't been taught. He hasn't considered what he's been taught. Maybe he actually hated the knowledge that he had. Hating knowledge leads to all manner of evil. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul wanted them to know things. Spiritual knowledge. Why? Verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Why did Paul want the Colossians to have knowledge? So that they could walk pleasing to the Lord and get more knowledge. And with that knowledge, walk pleasing to the Lord and get more knowledge. And they'd just spiral up. And that they would walk pleasing to God. A man who is caught in a trespass is not pleasing to God. At least that act is not pleasing to God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes need knowledge. And then sometimes, as given to us in Psalm chapter 26, and verse 2, David says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Sometimes we need a good self-examination. We need to ask God to test us and to examine us. He says it again in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 23, David says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Do you pray like that? Do you want God to search your heart and tell you where it's evil? Where there's a hurtful way in you, so that you can then be led in the everlasting way? Sometimes we just need to examine our own heart. Or have God examine our heart. So that we can fear God, we can love God, and we can have knowledge, and we can do what is right. The theologians of the past used to call these things, I think, means of grace. I don't like the term, but there is a way, there are things that we are responsible for doing to ensure that God's grace works in us for His glory. And we need to fear Him. And we need to love Him. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to saturate our mind with the Scriptures that we know Him. Perhaps some of these are the things that were happening in the life of the individual in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And as we've been discussing Galatians 6, verse 1, I have been accused of saying things that I don't think I meant, but I can understand why it was thought that I was saying those things. But of being an antinomian, that there's no rules or regulations that we're to abide by. We're free to do whatever we want. We're free in Christ, so just go ahead and do what feels good. I never meant that. I meant you're free in Christ, you're no longer under the law. You're free to love God. You're not free to do evil. What an amazing truth that you're no longer under a disciplinarian tutor who whips you every time you step out of line, but you're now free to serve and love God and His Christ. But sometimes someone is caught in a trespass. So what is the situation in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Well, those who are being addressed are brethren. So the individual who's caught in a trespass is a brother. Yes, Christians sin sometimes. Christians get caught in trespasses. When that happens, something needs to be done. He says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, this if statement in the first part of the verse is what is called a third class conditional, which basically means it's the probable future. Doesn't mean it's happening, but it means it probably will at some time in your life. You're going to catch somebody in a trespass. But even more, this word caught means the trespass has caught somebody. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There are sins that beset us. We are to lay them aside. We're running the race, and it reaches out to grab our foot and trip us up. There are sins like that in my life and in your life. We are to lay them aside. They can catch us. We can be caught in a trespass. It's almost like it stalked us down and nabbed us, so to speak. It reminded me of Patton's entry into the city of Messina hours before General Montgomery got there. Patton got him. Patton caught him and surprised him. So that when Montgomery comes into Messina thinking he has captured the island of Sicily, lo and behold, Patton already has captured the city. Montgomery didn't like that. And we don't like it when a sin comes up and catches us. But sometimes individuals are caught in a trespass. What are you supposed to do? Well, who are the you? It says you who are spiritual. What is the character of the restoring individual? He is a spiritual individual. Does that not seem funny to you? I thought all Christians were spiritual. I thought all Christians had the Spirit of God. Well, notice what's happening in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Somebody is practicing the deeds of the flesh, and somebody is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. One individual is not spiritual, and another individual is spiritual, but they're both brothers. You who are spiritual, you who are exhibiting a life of righteousness by the indwelling power of the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that's those who are spiritual. What are they supposed to do? Restore such a one. What does this word restore mean? It's used in the Bible for fixing nets. The fish would break the nets, and the nets had to be fixed because there were holes in them. The nets needed to be restored back to the original condition so that they could be useful. It's used in secular Greek to restore a bone. When you break your bone, you need to get them set back into place. My son broke the four bones of his upper arm, the radius and ulna of both the left and the right arm, had four broken bones. They needed to be set. Now he's just a hulk of an individual and lifts weights and he's as strong as he can be. But he could never have been that if his bones hadn't been set. Warren Wiersbe, in a quote in your bulletin, said this: "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned." How does the legalist treat those who have sinned? I'd never do that. I may do some things, but I would never do that. You are a scumbag. And I am better than you. How does that help anybody? Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way that they treat those who have sinned. Because how are you to restore this individual? What is the attitude you're supposed to have? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of meekness. In a spirit of power under control. Yeah, you could lash out at him. You could read the riot act to him. You could throw the book at him, but you're going to hold all that in check. And you're going to speak to him as he has need. And you're going to be useful to him so that he can be restored. So that he can be put back in the original condition and be useful again, such as a bone that has been set or a net that has been fixed. What is the purpose of restoring the net? To use it again. What is the purpose of restoring your brother? That he might be useful for the kingdom of God again. And the caution: looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You start getting into spiritual reconciliation and restoration, and the evil one is there. And he'll get you to say things and do things that you weren't planning on saying and doing. You need to be cautious when you restore a brother. Satan doesn't want the brother restored. And he'd like to bring you down with him. You too might be tempted, but you're the spiritual one. You're the one that the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested through, so that you're the one who's called to come alongside this individual and restore them. They're the one caught in the sin. You're the one practicing the fruit of the Spirit, but you might fall too. Be cautious, looking to yourself, lest you be tempted also. Now, why is this so important? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What has God done for us? While we were sinners, and while we were enemies, his Son died for us. If we are to exhibit the love and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's what we are supposed to do as well. Man was created in Genesis chapter 1 in the image of God, which I'm fully persuaded means he was created to rule. Yes, God's creative and God's has personality and man's similar in those ways as well. I'm not denying those things. But I think the express definition of created in the image of God means man was created to rule the earth. Because he says that. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the beasts of the ground. Man lost that. And God moved in sovereign grace to restore it. How do I know that? That's the rest of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Adam blew it. And because of Adam's sin, the many died. But because of the righteousness of the one man, Jesus Christ, many live. Man has been restored back to where he belongs. Man is again the ruler of the world. Maybe not so much now, but there's a promise. Christ is coming as the God-man to rule the world. He has reestablished, he has restored what Adam lost. Therefore, what are you to do? You are to be like God. And you are to restore an erring brother and make him useful again and fit for service in the kingdom of God. Really? That just doesn't sound possible. Though Paul would say in Romans chapter 3, quoting from the Old Testament, there is none good, no, not one. Together they have gone astray and become useless. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness. You are full of goodness. There is none good but God. But God has given us of his goodness. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Make sure that when you restore a brother, you practice the goodness and the knowledge of God. That you do it with a spirit of gentleness, seeking to restore the individual to something useful again for service in the kingdom of God. And not with a legalistic, braggadocio attitude that you're better than they are and that's why you can correct them. But looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You are filled with all goodness and able also to admonish one another, even as God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to practice it according to your truth. Help us to understand it in its fullness. Continue to grant to us knowledge from your word. Give to us a healthy fear of our God, an overflowing love for our God. And may we examine our hearts. May we ask you to examine our hearts, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that everything we think, say, and do would be acceptable to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.